You have your copy of God's Word. I want you to take it and open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want us to read this morning a familiar passage of Scripture, especially as it comes to understanding who deacons were in the first church and our selection of them. Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. I invite you, if you would, to follow along with me as I read. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. And following this, I like to get low and just ask the Lord to bring a blessing on us and on His Word. And so I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace to do so, to join me in that. And then we'll dive into what His Word has to say. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Word of God says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the Word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, even the Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we desire for You to move in our midst this morning. Father, how we desire to take Your Spirit and move in our lives and to tear down barriers that we've put up because of our sin and our selfishness and our pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency. And Lord, that's not only true for just our everyday lives, but it's true for me and it's true for the trouble that I have in proclaiming Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would remove me. Take me out of the way. May I not be an obstacle, Father. But Lord, may Your Word be seen. And may You use me to any grace that You would give, Father, to proclaim truth as it is rightly seen in Your Word. And that You would transform us into a people that brings great glory to Your name. A prosperous church, a prosperous people. Thank You, Father. Give grace now. I know I cannot do this on my own, but by Your power, You can. Anything I do will be of great failure, but if You do it, Father, it'll be of great success. So glorify Your name now in Your Word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we come to the point where we start the process of selecting deacons, this is a familiar text that we go to. This is a text that tells us a lot about the situation that was surrounding the selection of the first deacons, why they were selected, the background of that, and whether this was the first deacon body or a precursor of what would become the deacon body. We're not exactly sure, but we certainly know that this is where the whole process started. So it's very helpful for us to go to this text, a text that I've been to many, many different times in the past. However, when I went back to it this week to think about this process again, one verse in this jumped out at me, really like never before. And it's verse 7. So look at verse 7. Now, I think what we're going to see as we look at verse 7 in this sermon that I've got for you today is not just about selection of deacons, and it's not just about the church, but there is a bigger principle, a bigger teaching that's being taught here that I think is helpful not only for the church today as it comes to the process of selecting deacons, but I think it applies to every single one of us. I think it applies to my personal life and your personal life and our lives together as a church and our family life and our life in this nation as Americans. I think it applies to all of us. what it says in verse 7. He says, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But what a beautiful sight. I read that this week. This was what caught my mind. And this is usually the verse we end with, but it's the verse this morning that I want us to begin with and really focus on as we reflect back over the rest of these verses through its lens. It's just good to see something successful. I mean, we live in this world today where it seems like that we're just surrounded with failure. Just where we look, we just start, first of all, by looking at our nation. I did some stat work on this so I'd know exactly where we were. As a nation, we see growing national debt, $17.6 trillion in debt, national employment rate 6%, inflation's going up. People say, no, it's not. Oh, really? Buy gas, buy groceries. It's going up, right? The 2012 Census Bureau reported that the median income for Americans fell in 2012, the fifth straight year. All right. And so we all feel it. The nation's not doing real good. And we're in a division over all kinds of issues, not just financially, but morally. Right? We've got divisions over aspects of faith and what's right and what's wrong. At the very core, we've got major problems. We feel that daily. We feel it in our own marriages. The stats are still one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. And then, as a pastor, I can tell you, of those that don't end divorce, a much higher rate are very unhappy marriages that are full of problems, that are full of pain, that are full of difficulty. That's not what we would describe as a truly successful marriage. And then when we look at the church, we're not doing any better here either. We just feel this failure. The stats say still, depending on what study you look at, that 70 to 80% of churches are plateaued or declining. And it's not just about church growth, but it does tell us some things. It does tell us, first of all, it tells us kind of the bad news side of that. We're not doing a very good job of reaching people with the love of Jesus. We're not doing a very good job of evangelizing people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A stat that I looked at this week that said that 80 of churches that are 10 years old or older, it takes 85 members to see one person come to Christ. Imagine that. It takes 85 people to lead one person to Christ. That just says we're not doing a very good job in that. Now, I'll tell you something else that study says. Kind of a good news. Kind of give you a little flicker of good news here. The fact that churches are plateaued and declining, part of what it says, though, is that we're becoming a bit more authentic in our Christianity. That the distinctions are being made a little bit better. For a long time, we did a real good job of convincing lost people that they were saved. And not using the gospel very well. Okay, and inviting them into church. And then over time, we've seen that, you know, some 50, 60, 70%, you'd have them on your membership rolls, but wouldn't have them in your worship service or connected in ministry or Sunday school or doing anything, just completely disconnected from the church. And we're starting to see that number get a little better. And the reason is because the world is becoming increasingly less spiritual, there's becoming a distinction of who authentic Christians are and who they're not. So there's a little bit of silver lining in that study. But still, there's this feeling of failure. So when I went back and read it, I thought, man, what a refreshing thought. The Word of God's on the move. The Word of God was increasing. The church was increasing. Disciples were coming into the home. And I thought to myself, maybe we can learn something from this first church when it comes to just our need for a win. How many of you feel like you just want to see something successful? How many want to see a successful church? How many want your marriages to be successful? Yeah, your family to be successful, kids growing in the Lord, your job being successful, a blessing of God on you there. And so I just ask the question, you know, what would that? What can we learn from this first church and the way they handled where they were? And the way they saw success, what could we learn from them about making a prosperous correction in our own lives? I think we can learn some things. Two major points, some sub-points under this. First of all, the way they handled problems glorified God. They handled problems in a way that glorified God. Now, you think about the way we handle problems. A lot of folks trash their marriages, they lose their jobs, their churches explode. Why? Because of the way they handle problems. They don't do it in a way that brings glory to God. Our nation is in the trouble that it's in, not because our nation has problems, but because of the dishonoring way that we've handled them. All right. So here's what I think we've got to do if we're going to make a prosperous correction, whether it's in our church, in our homes, our work, in our nation, our world. I think, first of all, we need to realize that problems are a part of a fallen world. Don't be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, that you had problems in your day today. All right, let me tell you why. The Bible, you know about the promises of the Bible? The Bible promises you you're going to face trials, tribulations, and trouble, and hardship. With all of the wonderful promises that it gives that God's going to be there with us, it promises us that God is going, or that we're going to have problems in this world if we keep living. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You notice he didn't say if. If you ever meet trouble, take joy, turn to God. No, it's just going to happen. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. Oh, fine. Great comfort in the words of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Going to have a hard life. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be trying. It's going to be trouble. We said, well, you need to know. We're going to face trials. We're going to face hardships. Why? Because we live in a sin-filled world. And we live with fallen people. And we are fallen people. For all have what? Sin. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. You know, some people say about their work, oh, my job would be great if it just wasn't dealing with people. Yeah. Well, maybe so. I tell you what, my job would be great if I didn't have to deal with me all day long. Just this sinful wretch of a man who has to fight that battle daily. We're just sinful people, and people are going to let us down. We're going to let ourselves down. We're going to make mistakes. And, you know, we look at the first church, and we talk about the biblical church like it was this perfect place. But I want you to know that it rarely was that perfect place. Now, yes, it was a place that God was working in miraculous ways, and signs and wonders, and disciples were being made. So it was a wonderful place, but it was not perfect because it had fallen people in it. Sinful people, saved people, sinful people, but you know what it also had? It had lost people in it. We look at our church and we think, you know, I think about this a lot. Oh, it's terrible that we have lost people that are members of the church that think they're saved. Well, the very first church in Jerusalem, right here. Peter, you know, being the head here, and James, this is right off the bat. They had lost people in it. I mean, chapter 5, you flip over to chapter 5, look, what's your heading say in chapter 5 of Acts? So somebody read a heading, top of chapter 5 of Acts. All right, lying to the Holy Spirit. That story of Ananias says the Ananias and Sapphira. And so the basic story there is Ananias and Sapphira had some money they were going to give to the church, but they lied about how much they were going to give. And you know what God did? He killed them stone dead. Talk. Now, God, that's a little bit overboard, isn't it? Well, he said, no. He just said, you lied, not just to us, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. That is a picture of essentially like blasphemy. It is a picture of lostness. And God was not going to allow the church to be derailed at that point like that. And so, dead. So I'm going to tell you, I'm very thankful that we haven't had any sin-induced deaths this morning here. I'm very thankful for that. So for that reason, I would say we're getting some things kind of on the path here. So they were struggling. They had problems as well. And then you turn to Acts chapter 6, and not only do you have sin problems, but they have logistic problems. You know, in our church, we have logistic problems all the time. We have staff meeting really every day where we pray and then we talk to each other. We have big staff meeting once a week, just kind of work out the logistics. Now, here was their logistic problem. We see it right off the bat in verse 1. He says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Complaint. complaint arose. Can you believe that? A complaint at church? No. Yeah. Well, what was the complaint? Well, the complaint had to do with the Hellenists. They had a issue. All right, there. Yeah, I ain't there all the time. Pastor, I've got an issue I need to talk to you about. Great. All right. Well, I can just hear them go to the apostles. We've got an issue we need to discuss. The Hellenists. Now, this, some background here. Some Jews at this point did not grow up in and around Jerusalem. They grew up outside of the area of Israel. And so they didn't speak Aramaic like the local Jews did. But now they had come back in. They were being evangelized. They were becoming Christians. So whether you were a local Jewish person or a Jewish person from outside the area, local Jewish folks said spoke Aramaic. The Hellenists did not. They spoke Greek. And so there was already this division there anyway. Well, then the Hellenists started feeling like, well, you know what? The local Jewish widows are getting the lion's share of the food and the goods and the distribution that's going to their needs. And they felt like that their widows wasn't getting a fair shake. They felt like that their little old ladies wasn't getting taken care of. And I'll tell you something, you don't mess with little old ladies in the church. Amen? Don't mess them fighting words. All right. And so they brought this still up to the apostles and said, you know what, you got to do something about this problem. And so there were problems in the church. And I want you to know, if those kind of problems can happen to that church then, they can happen to Mount Gilead now. It could happen to the church in America now. If those kind of problems can happen to this wonderfully sanctified church in so many different ways, the power of God in it, can happen to your life today. And it does, and it will. It is the promise of God. Didn't catch them off guard. It shouldn't catch us off guard either. Just wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, what problems am I going to face today? Don't go, I can't believe I had this problem come up. It's just a tough day. No, I knew it was going to happen. I just didn't know when and how. So it's good to know that when and how when it shows up. All right, so that's the first one. First thought under the way they handled problems, realized problems are part of living in a fallen world. All right, second, I think we learn from them to yield our weakness to God's strength. I just think you see that all over. It's when we expect problems and are expecting problems, what we're doing, we're recognizing that we are fallen, that we are weak. We recognize our need for God in this world. And I think the best thing we can do in our church, in our world, in our family, in our personal lives, is to recognize our weakness, recognize our fallenness, recognize our failures, and take our weakness and lean it up against God's strength, God's power. He's that rock. He's that bulwark. He's that shelter. The Psalms talk about all that, even the Psalm that we read today. And so I brought this ladder here today. And so this ladder, I think, will recognize our weakness. Okay? I think we can use this ladder and do something good here today. What am I going to lean it up against? All right? Hey, Noah, come up and stand here for a second. Wait a minute. It probably would help if I turned it on the right side. You see my weakness right now. Don't have me paint your house or anything. All right. Come here, buddy. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to climb the top of this ladder, dude, all right? All right. Here you go. I want you to hold it, all right? You got it? All right. Now, hey, come on, dude. You got it? Well, hey, dude, you are killing me here. All right? All right. So, obviously, Noah's weakness is not enough for me to... he's not strong enough to lean my weakness up against. But let's see. What if I... Brother Danny, I'm a little concerned about my weakness here. All right. Here we go. What if I found something that had a little bit different strength? You can sit down, Noah. What if I took it over here? All right. Lainey, you want to... No, I'm just joking. All right, let's see. Because we got a lot of weakness and a lot of fallenness. Y'all got insurance, right? Okay, I'm just joking. All right. But now, if I take this ladder, my weakness, and I lean it up against this wall... Look, this wall's connected to. I mean, Danny, he was a part of kind of, I don't know, designing it or something. This is a strong place right here, and that feels pretty solid right there. And look what happens now if I lean it up against something solid, strength. I can get up to places and I can move up places that I could never move before on my own. Why? Not because of the weakness, but because of the strength. Right? All right. I might preach the rest of the message from up here. I don't know. Sure about getting down here. But I think that's what we need to learn to do. We need to realize that we have a weakness. A lot of times we can't get up here, number one, because we deny that we don't have this. But we do. We have weakness in all kinds of areas. We're weak in our struggle with sin, and all of us struggle with different types of sin in different areas. Sometimes we struggle with finances, or we struggle with our ability to raise our children, or to work through an issue at work, and so we get so concerned that we have a weakness that we can't move up on because it keeps falling on us, that we forget to lean it against God. Lean it on God. When's the last time that you had a problem? I mean, a logistic problem at work that you just stopped and say, God, I need you here. I need you to work in my life. I need you to figure this out. When's the last time you had that issue with family or with church? And whatever that issue is, the first place you went was God's Word. First place you went was Him in prayer. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'll give you a quick illustration. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher when his estimation, Christian Digest says, was one of the worst sermons he ever preached. He stammered and just struggled through the whole message, and it wasn't his usual eloquent self. And when he got done, he felt like an absolute failure. He felt like he was humiliated. And so he went home. He just fell on his face, on his knees, and he says, God, I know you can use nothing. And that's pretty much what that sermon was. Could you use that sermon for your kingdom, for your glory, of your namesake? And he just started praying that all week long. He started praying, God, use that mess of a sermon. Use that failure on my part. Use that weakness. That was so bad. But, Lord, you can use nothing. Just use that. But in the process, he also decided he was not going to preach that poorly again the next week. And so he laid out that next week an absolute oratorical masterpiece. I mean, it was outstanding. After everything was done, people surrounded him down at the pulpit, patted him on the back, shook his hand, told him how great that was, how they were awed and such. He says that he went home and he slept like a baby. But then he woke up and he wondered, I wonder what kind of fruit God will bring from those different messages. And over the next couple of months, he traced out from the first sermon that he had prayed over because it felt like such a failure. He traced 41 conversions to that sermon. The sermon that he felt like was such a masterpiece, he traced absolutely zero. Why? Because one of those messages, he was leaned up against his own power. And the other message, he was leaned up against the power of God. What would it look like in your life if you leaned your weakness up against the power of God right now? Where's that area of weakness? Where's that problem? Where's that trouble? Where's that concern that you have? What would it look like? How would it change? Maybe it's a work issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a relationship with your child issue. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a personal interconnection. What would it look like? Would it be going asking for forgiveness from a person? Would it be getting on your knees and praying like never before? Well, what would it look like? Well, I think we learn to handle our problems in a way that glorify God when we stop leaning our weakness on our own strength and start leaning it upon God. And we see how they did it in the next subpoint here under our problems. We learn that if we're going to handle problems in a way that glorifies God, we should approach every problem in a spirit of love. Approach every problem in a spirit of love. It's amazing. If you look at this text as we read it, no fights broke out in the church. It doesn't appear that anyone left the church. Ricky Stokes didn't have anything to post on his website. There were problems, but there was unity. Because there was love. A type of sacrificial love that you just don't see in the world. Everyone knows that for a church to be successful, it must be unified. And it's hard because we have problems. Every church has problems. Every person is sinful. But I think we forget that a lack of problems is not what causes unity. Hear me. We forget that it's not a lack of problem that causes unity in a strong church. We look around and go, boy, that church over there, they've got it made. They don't ever have problems. That family over there, they're growing and they're a great family and it's a healthy family, healthy marriage. They just don't have problems. No! Unity and strength and health is not created just by a lack of problems. What brings unity is a love for Christ and a love for each other that produces a desire and an ability to work through problems in a God-honoring way. All right, y'all catch that? It's not a lack of problems that makes health or unity. It is love, Christian love, being surrounding the problem, providing an atmosphere that the problem can be worked out. I can give you an illustration here. Some of you have jobs where you wear a uniform. A lot of our jobs in this day and age have a uniform that go with them. The other day, the UPS man came up to the house, and I didn't even know the guy. And sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I did know this guy. But I knew exactly who he was. I wasn't startled he was there. Why? Because he had the Ups truck uniform on. You know, he had a little brown uniform, said UPS. I knew exactly who he was. Had a package in his hands. Cool. Send it. Said, hey, signed the deal. Took the package. No big deal. Why? Had a uniform on. Same thing with the post office. They walk up to your house, bring your mail, something. No big deal. Sign it. But, you know, if you need to sign something. And you know who they are. Got the blue uniform on. Even when you go to McDonald's. You know, you go to McDonald's, go to the drive-thru, and you see the lady or the guy with the golden arches on. And maybe even if you stop and get out and you see them out back taking a break, you know who they are. Why? Because of the uniform. Ladies and gentlemen, sacrificial love should be the uniform for the Christian. It should be the thing that allows other people to know who we are and whose we are. And why there's something different about us. See, Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You catch that? Everyone will know whose you are. Why? Because you have love. If you have love for one another. Now, did you catch that? It says, as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. The greatest problem, I think that sacrificial love is the key to working through every problem we'll ever face in this world. How can you say that, Bradley? Here's why. Because Jesus says, as I have loved you. Because how did Jesus love us? Well, the greatest need we ever had is being separated from a holy God because of our sinfulness. I don't know if you know that, but that's your biggest need. It's not paying your mortgage, not getting into college, it's not cancer. Your biggest need is that you're dead in sin, separated from a holy God. And sacrificial love overcame that need. God the Father sent God the Son to the earth, and he lived a perfect life in our place. He bore sin. He died on the cross so that all who would turn from sin, put faith in Him, Him rising again, would have new life. Sacrificial love overcame our greatest need. If it can overcome our greatest need, our greatest problem, it can overcome our every problem. And that's what we see here. And so I'll ask you again, what would sacrificial love look like in your every problem? All right, let's move quickly to the second point here. Not only did they find success because of the way they handled the problems. They handled the problems the way that honored God and glorified God. Also, they saw success because the way they handled the Word glorified God also. When the problems arose, they recognized it as a serious problem. They recognized it as an urgent problem. But they didn't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. I need to say that again. That's good. You should write that down. Because that applies everywhere. Don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. And here's what I mean when I say that. Acts 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned, this is the way they handled this, the full number of disciples and said, so what that means, I got the church together, full number of disciples, got everybody together. He said, it is not right. That's the 12, the apostles said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So, they're not saying that we're above serving tables and doing a lot of the detailed work that needs to be done, service work that needs to be done. What they were saying was that no matter what happens, the preaching and the teaching of God's word and prayer must be top priorities amongst God's people. That's got to be the top priority. And so the way it fleshed itself out at this point is the apostles didn't try to do everything. But they exerted godly wisdom in their leadership. And so, knowing their primary role was to preach and teach and to pray and to lead, that couldn't be sacrificed. It couldn't be sacrificed. The Word of God cannot be sacrificed. And I think that's one of the major problems in our churches today, is because the Word offends some people, and it does. And there's so many other issues in the church that we throw out the Word of God, we throw out the gospel, we throw out the true doctrines of the faith. Without the Word of God, the church is nothing more than a social club. The church without God's Word saves no one, it sanctifies no one, and it glorifies no one. So as important as it was to making sure that the widows, all of them, got exactly what they needed and what was theirs, giving up the preaching and the praying was not an option for the apostles. So the solution was this. Listen very carefully. We're going to talk a lot about this in the fall. The solution was that lay people would serve. That you would serve. Not just the preacher, not just the staff, but that lay people. You notice when they said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among whom? You. They looked at the church and said, pick out from the church seven men, good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, full of God, led by God, led by the Spirit, whom we will appoint to this duty. So, they selected seven. We don't know how they selected them, but they selected them. And then the apostles appointed them to this issue. These were the first deacons. They prioritized what mattered. And in doing so, they found a way to meet all the needs. Because the church as a whole realized they weren't just there to sit, they were there to serve. What would your home look like if you refused to compromise God's word in it? Where you refuse to sacrifice the Word of God in prayer for the sake of what seemed urgent at the moment. What are you sacrificing God's Word for in your own home? What are you skipping family worship for? What does that look? Does it look like, you know, we stayed up late Saturday night, we had this, that, and the other to do, we were out late, we're tired, we just skip Sunday morning, that's no big deal. You know what you've done? You've sacrificed the Word of God on the altar of whatever you did Saturday night. Maybe it's, man, you know, I'm coaching my kids' ball team, and I played a doubleheader, and I'm tired. It's Thursday night. I know it's a night, you know, we try to do family worship 2, 3, 4 times a week, and man, I'm just tired, and let's just skip this. And so we skip, and we skip, and we skip. And so what are you sacrificing the Word of God on the altar to? What are you sacrificing prayer on the altar to? What are you sacrificing your children? So that's ultimately what we're doing. On the altar to American Idol? Alabama, Auburn football? LSU football? College football? You hear what I'm saying? So we got to get those kind of things straight. And I think all this kind of boils down to this one point. Don't expect anything to be an ultimate success that doesn't glorify God. That's true for your church. That's true for your family. It's true for our nation. We're in a mess. Why? Because we refuse to recognize the glory of God in our nation. Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, who cares? Do we glorify God? Not do we have problems, do we glorify God in the way we handle them? And the answer is no. And so we have these barriers. Barriers are not insurmountable with an Almighty God. I'll give you this quick story, then we're going to close. For 9 years, the record of the mile, the speed the mile was running, hovered just over 4 minutes a mile. As early as 1945, a guy named Gunder Haig, I hope I said his name right, approached that barrier with a time of 4 minutes and 1.4 seconds. And many people said, well, that's it. Just the physical body can't do any better than that. However, in 1954, Roger Bannister broke the tape at 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Broke through that barrier that once seemed impossible. As a result of that, people started breaking that barrier with apparent ease. In no time, the 4 minute mile was bettered 66 times by 26 different runners. Barrier. Fall. And the barrier that we're facing in all these different areas, it can fall if we begin to handle problems in a way that glorifies God. We begin to handle the Word in a way that glorifies God in every aspect of our lives. Now, in the church, we select deacons to help us do that. They help serve. They're kind of lead servants, and they should be connected to all different service areas in the church. We're working on making that even more effective. But let me ask you, what about in your home? Who's going to be the leader in your home that does things in such a way that the wall will fall? Dad, if you're in a traditional home, it's got to be you. Man up and shut up. It's got to be you. Stop making excuses. Start glorifying God with your life. It's what you were made for. It's what you were equipped for. All right? Now, if you're not in a traditional home, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're struggling through some issues, maybe you're a single family, then it's got to be you. Single mom, single dad. But I can't. You're right. You can't. Take your weakness and lean it against God. He can. Then the barriers will fall. And then maybe we can start seeing what has been massive failures throughout our day turn to successes. We can make a prosperous correction with the one who has given himself that we might live and prosper. I don't mean prosper in like you're going to be a millionaire. I mean prosper in the blessings of God on your life. That's way better. That's way better. God, give us grace to make types of corrections. Lord, to lay down our pride, to lay down ourselves, to begin to love the kind of love that Jesus loved with. Sacrificial love, Lord. I pray now that, Lord, your word would not be sacrificed in this world of busyness and our prayer lives would not be sacrificed. But, Lord, we would strive to glorify your name. Remind us, O Lord, that there will never be any success in anything that doesn't glorify you. So, Lord, we hold you up. May you be glorified today. Lord, I pray that if there are lost here today, that they'll be saved. If that's you here this morning, if you're lost, I pray right now that you'll turn from sin and say, God, I need you. I need to lean my weakness on your strength. I need you. And you turn to him. And you turn to Christ's work, not your own. Not your own, Christ's work. And receive him and find forgiveness of sin and salvation. Maybe we're saved here, but we're struggling with all these issues. The answer is the same. The gospel is always the answer to every problem we face. Father, give us grace like never before. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's